Well, this morning we began, as we celebrated the resurrection, in our new series that we're going to be looking at in April together. We've put Daniel to one side, and also our series in Ephesians as well in the morning to one side. And over the next sort of 4 weeks together, we're going to be looking at some of those witnesses around, not around the cross, but of the resurrection, those witnesses to the resurrection. We began this morning by looking at those witnesses, those first witnesses in recorded for us in the book of Mark, those incredibly faithful women, those women who stayed with the Lord Jesus right to the very end. If you notice, the text actually says as well is that he followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to make sure they knew exactly where Jesus was buried, and then they came the next day to make sure that they could actually lay their spices at the grave, do that one last thing that they wanted to do for the Master. And then the realization that what the Lord Jesus Christ had said is true. That 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And that's what we worship. That's what we celebrate this day. So as we come to this passage, if you turn back with me to Luke's Gospel and chapter 24 and these sort of verses from verse 13, we come to these next witnesses who have a literal manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in their presence as they walk away. But before we do that, let's just commit this to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day, for the celebration of it. We thank you that you've been with us. We thank you for the beauty of this day as well, that we've been able to enjoy some fellowship with one another, and also the beauty of your sunshine. And just, Lord, as we come now, at the dusk of this day, as the sun begins to set, Lord, we thank you that we can just sit again at your feet to learn more of you. Teach us, Father, encourage us, Lord, and maybe, Lord, grant the miracle of salvation even this night, we pray. So, Lord, we commit this time now to you. Help us by your Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever lost something that is precious to you. Maybe even perish the thought you'd ever do this, but maybe even you've lost a child and you've left them in a video store somewhere. Sorry, Simon. We shouldn't keep reminding you of that one. But remember the relief when you find something that's precious that you've lost. You go, don't you, from the depths of despair to the heights of joy. And I don't think that emotion even begins to compare with what these disciples must have felt that Sunday afternoon. It would be hard even for us to comprehend the joy that they experienced when they suddenly realized who they had actually been walking with. This encounter with Jesus for those two disciples who witnessed the resurrection, Christ recorded for us by Dr. Luke, is very unusual. This morning we saw the three women, those faithful women who witnessed the resurrection first. But these second witnesses, we know even less about them. We actually only sort of know one name, and it was Cleopas. But other than that, we actually don't know. These were no famous disciples. This wasn't Andrew or Peter or John or James or even some of the others that were well known. These were two strangers who thought they knew who Jesus was. But after the events that had happened over the last 36, 48 hours, they were just left devastated. But the thing you notice here, and this is the thing that I want us to encourage us firstly this evening, is that whenever we're in a state of despair, whenever we're in that complete place of a feeling abandonment, the Lord Jesus Christ meets us. Jesus meets these disciples in their darkest hour. These disciples were traveling out of Jerusalem. They were dejected. They were downcast. They were despondent. And they'd hoped that this Jesus, in who they'd been following for many years, maybe even as many years as 3 years, or certainly in these latter days of his ministry, they had hoped that this was the one. But suddenly their hopes and their dreams seemed to be dashed, and instead of being filled with joy, they were left with confusion, they were left with doubt. And the sadness and the confusion of these two on this road to Emmaus was simply, not just simply because they'd lost hope, although that was true for them. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, the scripture says. But it wasn't simply that they'd lost hope. I want to suggest to you tonight that the main reason is because they actually didn't understand the scriptures. They didn't understand all that the Lord Jesus Christ had said he would do. It wasn't that they didn't believe the scriptures, by the way, they did. It wasn't even that they didn't think the scriptures were God's word, they did. It was because they were satisfied themselves with a limited understanding of what the scriptures said. They don't know yet that he is there. They don't know yet who he really is. They still don't know that it's Jesus who's about to appear with them. But what is fire in their hearts as they experience this is as Jesus begins to reveal the truth of himself through the scriptures, through his precious word. It's the truth, not the person, that got them excited. You see, understanding the truth fulfills the true believer's deepest longing. Because to understand the truth, it suddenly makes everything else understandable. It suddenly makes sense. He can't be separated from his word. Anybody who doesn't see that in the Old Testament, anybody doesn't see all that Jesus Christ had to go through in the Old Testament, then they actually don't understand the word of God. And that's why as we come to verse 25 together, look what he says. Oh, foolish men, you who were so slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, in all the things that are recorded for us in Scripture, you were slow. Was it not necessary for the Messiah? Was it not necessary for the Christ to die, to suffer in order to enter into his glory? You see, they just wanted that glory bit. They just wanted Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's what they wanted. They wanted God to establish his kingdom on earth and therefore set free his people for Israel from the bondage of the shackles of their enemies, of those who oppressed them. But the scripture is clear that without the first bit, without the suffering, without the death of the Messiah, then the glory couldn't come. See, they only believed in part. And they were happy to just believe in the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom. They actually only wanted to believe in that they would be a part of all that because they'd believed that this one was the Messiah. And so as they were walking along talking, Jesus overheard them and he said there to them, look, what are you talking about? And as they looked sad, as they looked despondent, they stopped talking and they turned around to Jesus and said, are you the only one in the whole of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been happening this week? It's almost as if they actually said to them, you know, are you the only one in Jerusalem that didn't see him coming in 5 or 6 days ago into Jerusalem and all those thongs who were waving the palm branches and shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us. Did you not hear, did you not experience when he went into the temple and turned over the tables of the moneylenders and cast out those who were the robbers and those who were trading falsely out of the temple? Were you not there when he exposed the hypocrisy of the teachers of the law? Did you not see the parade as he carried his cross all the way through the streets of Jerusalem till eventually getting to the place of the skull? Do you not hear how he died? Are you the only one? They seemed almost confused as they tried to relay all that had happened to the Lord Jesus in the previous days. But then they go on to say, the thing is, we had actually hoped that he was going to be the Messiah. Because he actually, yeah, he also said something to us that he was going to rise on the third day. Now, the third day actually started many, many hours ago. Don't forget, for the Jews, a new day starts not in the morning, but in the evening as the sun goes down. So that Saturday evening when the women went out to get their spices, that was the start of the third day in their thinking. Now it's late in the afternoon as they're traveling out of Jerusalem on that Sunday evening. Do you realize this day is already gone? And he said on the third day, some women went to see where the tomb was, and they said it was empty. See, they still were believing. They still thought that Jesus was going to bring in their the kingdom and establish his throne. But because of the despondency, look what they say to Jesus there. And this is a key. Look what it says there. In verse 19. What things, he asked them, about Jesus of Nazarene? They replied, he was a prophet. They still didn't really understand, did they? They thought he was a prophet. They thought he was a good teacher. They thought he was someone like Daniel who knew what God was doing in his day. But they didn't really know that he is the Messiah. Do you know, our darkest times may be an hour of temptation or at the loss of a loved one. Our darkest hour may be at that diagnosis that comes through, and it's the worst diagnosis that we really didn't want to have. We may feel crushed, we may feel overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. But know this, he will not abandon you. He will never leave you alone. If we will only see that Jesus walks beside us, the Lord will always meet us in our darkest hour. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are there with me. Your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to me. But when the Lord meets us at our darkest hour, folks, we've got to understand that he will always meet us through his word. The whole thing is about to change for them as you look at verse 25 through to verse 27 there. These are some incredible verses. These are fantastic verses. Jesus came out with the statement of fact. It was necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and then enter into his glory. He then comes the proof, beginning with Moses and then all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the scriptures. Again, to emphasize something, their confusion here is because they only understood part of the Old Testament. They only understood the bits that they thought was most important, the bits that was relevant, the glory bits. They only understood the part of the prophecies regarding Messiah, but they were limited in their view of who the Messiah is. They were right to express Christ to reign and rule. They were right to understand that the Messiah one day would conquer, that he would triumph, that he would establish his kingdom, and the nation of Israel would be blessed as a result. They were right about all these things, but it was only in part. Was it not necessary? A divine necessity for the Messiah to suffer these things and then enter in his glory. Can I just say this again? One of the best verses in the whole of the New Testament to explain this to an unbeliever, and especially to explain this to a Jewish unbeliever, is Isaiah 53. As you read through that, you can see how Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before, had a revelation and understanding of all that Jesus would go through, all that the Christ would have to go through and suffer and die, and then raised again. Now, they were swept up in kingdom fever. they were still there on the triumphal entry. They didn't want their Messiah to come and be killed. They wanted him to defeat those who were oppressing them. And so what is really, really interesting is that Jesus begins by telling them off. He calls them fools. He said, "Oh, you fools, you who are slow of heart." He's actually really, he's calling them a bit stupid here. He's very blunt. "You dull, stupid men." He never says that the word is hard to understand. He never in any way said, "You know, I can understand that you didn't have full clarity on this because it is a bit complicated." No, he doesn't say that. He says it's there for you to understand. Were you really that slow? Were you so limited in your understanding? Jesus says, as he says on many occasions, "Have you not read? Have you not seen what the scripture says?" Or in the positive, as he so often said as well, "Search the scriptures yourself and see how they speak of me." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, he says these things. He says, "These things are written to you as an example." What things? Everything that is contained within the Old Testament. Remember, the New Testament didn't exist. It hadn't been written. The evidence of the Messiah, the evidence of all he had to go through was clear there for them if they had the time and the desire to consider them. And so he opens their eyes to the whole truth. He instructs them of the biblical truth and the understanding that the Messiah must suffer. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't have you? If there was one occasion that I could have gone back, you know, a study session, that I would have loved to have listened to the Master just open up the scriptures. It is no wonder that by the time that we get to the end of it, they confess that, "Where are our hearts not burning inside as he was just opening the scriptures to us?" We don't know exactly what he said, but we do know, because the Old Testament has recorded it for us. The Word of God does that for us, you know. It does something within us. It ignites a flame. It ignites a passion. It is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel that is contained within his Word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. This was the Messiah presenting the truth of himself in the scriptures. Then it brings us to this final point for this evening. They don't know who he is yet. They don't know it's Jesus. They don't know what's fire in their hearts. But what fires their heart is an understanding of the scriptures. Understanding the truth, as I said at the beginning, fulfills the true believer's deepest longing. Because to understand the truth, it helps us to make sense of everything. To understand the scriptures is to know God. To understand the scriptures is to know the things and the ways in which we are to live. To understand the scriptures is to see how God is unfolding his story as year succeeds to year. And here's their response as they approach the village, verse 28, where they were going to, that is Emmaus. He acted as if he was going further. He didn't want to impose anything upon them. He wants us all to understand that this came from them. It was their desire to know him. It was their desire to spend more time with him. It was their desire to actually be with him. I've got to say, I don't think this is just an issue of hospitality. In the first century, in biblical times, hospitality was an important thing. It really, really was. In fact, it was a wicked sin if you didn't show hospitality to strangers. This was not just an issue of they wanted to be hospitable to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is they didn't want the experience to stop. They wanted to spend more time in his presence so that they could have a greater knowledge of these things. And so as he was acting to go further, he stopped them. In fact, it says there, they urged them. That is a strong word there. They strongly urged him to stay with them. In fact, they even used the excuse, you know, it's late. You don't really want to be traveling. We're going to have a meal together when we get there. Please come stay with us for a little while. You know, they wanted just to spend more time. It wouldn't have mattered if he went on for another hour, another 2 hours, maybe even 52 minutes as I did last Sunday evening. I'm sorry about that. But you know, when we're passionate about the Word of God, we want to know more. We've got to say 20 minutes sometimes is just not enough, is it? As they were reclining at the table, he was with them. He took the bread and he blessed it. And breaking it, he began to give it to them. In verse 31, look what it says there. As he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and he began to give to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. Folks, this is the third and the final point for us this evening. Jesus meets us at the breaking of bread. In other words, in the familiar confines of their little home, as they were seated around this table, as Jesus broke the bread and prayed, could you imagine what it must have been like, how suddenly all the emotions just came back? And again, from the depths of despair to the transcendent heights of joy, they recognized him and he vanished. He was just gone, just like that. Do you know, as we gather around the Lord's table, in other words, as we gather to remember all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he meets with us at that point. You and I know that there's nothing in the bread, there's nothing in the cup. They're just elements that help us to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When we come to that table of remembrance, when we consider all that Christ has done, how his body was broken for us, how his own blood was shed for the cleansing of our sins, that we might be forgiven. When we come to the realization of that, that's where the Lord meets us. You know, I was actually saved at a communion service. Some of you have heard part of my testimony and bits of my testimony over the years. But I was saved at a communion service one Friday night in August 1988 when the Lord met with me at the breaking of bread. I wasn't a believer. I came from a Christian home, although it was a divided home for many, many years as I grew up. My father wasn't saved. He came from a Roman Catholic background. Can't help it when you come from Liverpool. Over 50% of most people from Liverpool actually are either, you know, from an Irish Catholic background or some of them from a Welsh background as well. We are a bit of a mixed group in Liverpool. By the goodness and the grace of God, my dad came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. But that confusion of the change in dad's experience, and now we were churchy goers. We went to church and we'd done all those things. And I've got to confess, I'd done all those right things on a Sunday morning. I was the first to put my hand up and answer the Bible questions and everything as I grew up. And I became a teenager and I went through everything, all those normal things that you do in the life of church, but I knew I wasn't saved. And I would often turn up as I got to my later teens and I would be there on a Sunday morning because it was the expected thing, but I actually often had a hangover from the night before. I had one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that caused such a pull and such a confusion for me. In the end, as I was due to go into the Navy, I was going in as a Jack, which is a junior assistant chef, and I'd passed my entrance exams, and I had to wait for a period of time just because of stuff that was going on, both in the Navy, but also with me as well, and my age, and I had to wait, and it was better if I wait till I got to a bit older. And so I was waiting a period of time, and I'd gone out and got one or two jobs, I'd worked in two jobs, and an opportunity to come and train as a chef. Would you believe in a Bible college? Who goes up at a Bible college to become a chef? But this particular Bible college, I'd been up many years because my home church had actually gone up to this college. The Bible college opened up in the summer months as a conference center, and they run a pretty professional kitchen, and they would train young men and women up in various trades, whether it was in their print shop or the design studio or the recording studio or also in the kitchen. As I was going in the Navy as a chef, I went up and I worked there. And in this particular week, in this conference week, when many churches from around the UK had been there and they'd been fellowshiping this week, on the Friday night, the last week, last night of the conference, they'd always break bread together. And I hated it as a child going to a communion service. Because the truth was always presented to me, and it always brought that conviction of sin, and I hated it. Because I knew I couldn't really take the wine and the bread, because I knew it was not remembrance to me, because I didn't know that Jesus had done it for me. That particular night on that communion service, I decided not to go in. You were always encouraged to go in, all the young people helpers or the staff or whoever they were, to go into these services, because obviously the gospel was going to be preached. I decided not to go in, but they noticed that I wasn't there. And a message came from the director of the work. He was the principal as well. And I was told to get there. And one of those awkward moments, you know what we're like as Christians? At the moment, we're being told where we can sit because of our COVID health and safety reasons. But most of us Christians, let's face it, we fill up from the back, don't we? And there's always chairs. I was 10 minutes late for this communion service. There was only one place right in front of the preacher on the front row. And as the word of God was preached, me who is in my darkest hour, under heavy conviction of sin, and the gospel was preached, and the bread was broken, the Lord met with me. And I wept under conviction of sin. And I cried out, Lord, if you are there, if you are real, don't let me go from this place without meeting with you this night. And under such conviction of the Holy Spirit as I wept, the Lord met with me in my darkest hour. God does that. He is faithful to forgive. And as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, I want to encourage you to know this, that Jesus will meet you at your darkest hour. He meets you through his precious word. He meets you through an understanding of all that he has done for you. In his body and in the blood which shed so that you might be forgiven. These witnesses in Luke, they knew that they'd met with the Lord. Look what it says. They went and they went all the way back into Jerusalem. Notice that they didn't actually talk about, he's just appeared. Wow. And then he just vanished. That was not the issue for them. The issue was this: we've met with the Lord. They knew that they'd met with the Lord. So can I just ask you this Sunday evening, have you? Have you met with him yet? The word of the Lord Jesus Christ says this: blessed are those who are poor in spirit. In other words, those who've come to the end of themselves, those who are in the deepest, darkest pit and recognize that they can do nothing to get themselves out of that. Are you spiritually poor? And have you recognized that? Blessed are those who mourn, because you've come to the point of realizing your sin, the wickedness of your sin, will know this, that you can enter into his kingdom as you recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. And as you meet with him through his word in your darkest hour and recognize that he did it just for you, you can know the assurance of sins forgiven. You can know the assurance of salvation. I pray in Jesus' precious name that this would be the best Easter for you. For those of us who know the Lord and trust the Lord and maybe are going through a difficult time at the moment, be encouraged in the name of the Lord Jesus and know this, that he will meet you at your very darkest hour as you cry out to him. And know this, that Jesus walks beside you. To him be the glory. Amen.